It's great to be here tonight. I actually got a great friend, well, friend and brother. My boss is here tonight. His name is Andy. He's works with me in the police department. He's a great friend and a great brother. Let me ask, how many people here have a saved boss? Anybody? Amen. Well, I got to tell you, I'm 13 years on the police department, and I feel so much comfort now coming to work because I know my boss is a Christian. And I know if I have a problem or if something's going on, he understands, you know, and he's got a really understanding heart. And I don't want to boast him up or anything, but if you get a chance, please say hi to him. His name is Andy. He's not going to bite you. He's a good friend. This is actually my third time preaching. I got a chance a few years back to preach in the Philippines. I got a chance to preach to the youth group. And then not too long ago, we got a chance to preach at one of the Bible conferences, and then tonight. And the reason why I tell you that is because if any of you have any tomatoes or anything to throw, please, like, aim high, okay? But it is a blessing, and I'm glad that I could be able to, you know, share this time with you, and I hope you guys get a blessing from the message today. Like I said, I'm 13 years on the police department, and it's really been a blessing. And a lot of times, you know the old saying where, you know, when something happens, people run from the situation, but the police run to the situation, and the fire department, they run to the situation. And I thought I would just start this message out with just a couple of things that happened to me in my career, because it kind of ties in with the message. I remember one thing that really happened to me. The first thing that really big happened to me in my career was, I think I was either like 2 or 3 years on the police department, and I remember I was doing a 4-hour overtime after my tour. I was working until about 3:30 in the morning. I was working in Harlem, Spanish Harlem, on 115th Street and Lexington Avenue, and it was a summer night, hot summer night. And I don't know if you know, but at that time in the summer, you can have a few hundred people on the street at one time, and so it was about 3 o'clock in the morning, and we hear like a small little commotion in the park, in a park that was nearby. But it wasn't like, you know, people at each other, or, you know, this one yelling at each other, or they weren't really going, you know, for blows or punching each other or whatever. So we really didn't think much of it. And a matter of fact, the crowd dispersed, and it basically dispersed on its own. But a short while later after that, two of the people that were involved ended up coming back, and there wasn't any trouble, but they were actually on their way home, and they were going back the same way that they came. And all of a sudden, a guy ran out of the park, and he ran right up to a 19-year-old kid, and he shot him 3 times. And basically from the block that we were away, we basically saw everything. We saw the muzzle flash. We saw the body hit the ground. We saw everything. And that really, like, it affected me. It affected me in many ways. I mean, I remember because I was the youngest one in the group, you know, I had the lowest seniority. I basically had to take care of the paperwork. I had to go to the hospital. I had to identify the body. So that was it was kind of a little bit rough in the beginning of my career. And I remember calling my wife that night and, you know, to tell her I was not going to be home for a while. It kind of brought me to tears because I came to find out that this 19-year-old kid was already registered for the military and he was waiting to go for deployment, you know, to change his life, to get out of the housing thing. That was kind of rough. You know, he really didn't have he didn't really have a second chance, you know. And then the next thing happened, a big thing that happened in my career was right here on Staten Island. I was working. I actually, one day I had a court tour. I had to go to traffic court. You guys know what that is. So I had to go to traffic court, and I went to traffic court, and when I went back to the base, the sergeant basically said, grab one of those scooters, you know, those box scooters that we drive around in? He said, grab one of those box scooters and go up to Toad Hill, the housing development up there, and that would be my post that day. So I did exactly what he said. I grabbed the scooter. I went up to the thing. I stopped. I was a little hungry, so I stopped and got a sandwich. You know, I got to feed the belly. and I went up the post, and when I got up there, there was a lot of kids around, you know, and usually that's who you have to watch up there, you know, who's smoking the marijuana and who's hanging out and who's doing whatever. So I took my scooter and I put it right near the kids, so they knew I was right there. They had no, you know, they had no excuse to do anything. So I was, because I was right there, and I look over to one of the other buildings and I see three people in front of the lobby area, and there was three guys talking there. So I'm there, I'm eating my sandwich, and all of a sudden, I'm thinking that the kids, something's going to happen with the kids. But meanwhile, the three guys started arguing with each other. And the same thing. The three guys start arguing. One guy leaves, and I'm thinking that was the end of the argument. They handled it on their own. But a short while later, the door comes flying open. The guy that was arguing with him comes out with a kitchen knife and starts stabbing the guy. That was another rough thing that happened to me, because, I mean, I was glad that I was right there, and I was actually glad to arrest him, because I put over, you know, that I needed assistance. The units came flying over, and it ended up that they caught the guy coming. They chased him on top of the building because he was trying to escape the building. They chased him right back to me. I grabbed him. I threw him on the ground. I got a chance to arrest him, and he's now serving 14 years in jail. The next day I got a chance to go to the hospital. The guy was in Staten Island North, and so I said, let me go and see how this guy's doing. And the blessing was, because this doesn't always happen, and I know Andy will agree with me, this doesn't always happen. When I went over to see how he was, he grabbed my hand and he said, thank you. You know, that doesn't always happen for a police officer. So that was really the blessing, you know. And the reason why I tell you these two stories is because the first story, you know, the guy didn't have a second chance. But the second story, the guy had a second chance. And I want to speak to you today about second chances. So I went through the Bible and I looked up a bunch of situations where there were second chances. Let's open our Bibles to Second Chronicles. Chapter 33. And as you're turning there, this is a story about Manasseh. Manasseh is a king, and he's the son of Hezekiah, and he took his reign when he was at the age of 12. Now, do we have any 12-year-olds here? No, I don't think so. Oh, okay. But imagine you were the mayor for, you know, they made you mayor, and they told you to go balance the budget, you know. This is a 12-year-old that he reigned. But it happened to be that he ended up reigning for 55 years, and he happened to be a wicked king. Let's start at verse number 1 here. It says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto an abomination of the heathen whom the Lord hath cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and he made groves and worshipped all the hosts of heavens and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the hosts of heavens in the courts of the house of the Lord, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with familiar spirits, and he called the psychic hotline, and he, called everything else that he did. But if you look at the bottom of that verse, it says, he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So you see, he angered the Lord. He angered the Lord with the things that he was doing, and he served Balaam. He built up the altars that his father Hezekiah broke down. He angered the Lord, and he disregarded the Lord. If we look a little further, look at verse number 8. It says, neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes of the ordinances hand of Moses. So he basically thought that he was more sovereign than God himself. He thought he was holy. He thought he was the man. He thought he was, it was all about him. Remember, he took reign when he was 12, and he reigned for 55 years. And in that time, I guess not only did he build up all these altars, but he built up his big ego also, thinking that he was everything. But little does he know, in 1 Samuel 2:2 it says, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." Okay. Also in Psalm 48:1 it says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness." You know, he forgets that. He put himself on a pedestal, but he forgot to put God on the pedestal. And that's who belongs on the pedestal. But if we look here at verse number 10, here's Manasseh's second chance. It says, "And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken." You know, sometimes we're in that same boat, you know. Sometimes God's speaking to us and, you know, we click, you know, there goes, we shut off the, we put the shutters on and we don't listen and whatever it may be. But, you know, that's exactly what Manasseh did. And not only did Manasseh do it, that his people did it also. They didn't want to hear it. Well, let's see how Manasseh's punishment was. Look on verse number 11. "Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon." Okay, so that's his punishment. Basically, they tied him up. They tied him up with thorns. They probably embarrassed him in the streets of Assyria there. And they tied him with thorns. But Manasseh's given that second chance to change his ways. And if we continue reading in verse number 12, it says, "And when he was afflicted, he besought the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and he heard the supplications, and brought him again to Jerusalem, into the kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God." So obviously there, Manasseh finally sees that he serves a sovereign God, you know, that God is sovereign, that he is holy, and there is no other God before him. He gets that second chance, and as we see, even though he was an evil king, Manasseh did the right thing with his second chance. That's a blessing. You know, many times, you know, God gives us second chances, third chances, fourth chances, and sometimes we mess up, and sometimes we do the right thing. You know, this is that's a blessing, because in this, even though he was an evil king, he did the right thing. You know, I kind of brought up a question when on the way here. I said, and it's kind of like, you know, it has to do with law enforcement also. I wrote on my notes here, it says, "Why do we have to face punishment to realize we are doing wrong?" You know, we locked up a lot of people in our career, why does it take the punishment? I mean, we all have that inner conscience to say, you're not supposed to be doing that. You know, you're not supposed to be doing that, or you're not supposed to be doing this. Manasseh had the same thing when he closed his ears. You know, God's trying to tell him, don't do this, but he did it anyway. You know. Let's look at let's turn to Daniel chapter 4. If we look at verse number 29, this is talking about King Nebuchadnezzar. And it says, in verse number 29, it says, "At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and the honor of my majesty?" Well, obviously, from those two verses, we can see what Nebuchadnezzar's problem is. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar's problem is that he's got a self-image problem. He's one of those guys that say I, and not say him. You know, he's the one that he actually forgets that God created all things. You know, God is in control of everything. Sometimes we get that way also. Sometimes we forget also. I'm guilty also. We get that little ego on our back and we say, I did this, I did that, I did this, but we forget to give God the credit. We forget to give God the glory. You know, he's in control. He did it all. Nebuchadnezzar had a self-image problem. He took the credit for the work of the Lord. He put himself higher than the Lord. He didn't give credit where credit was due. Let's see what Nebuchadnezzar's punishment is. We go down to verse number 31. It says, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. It sounds like like you have a older son and you have two kids, and one's older than the other one, and the older one gets in trouble, and the younger one's standing behind the mother, and then going like this, it's the old King Nebuchadnezzar. He's like it sounds like he's punishing him right then. But if you look at number 32, it says, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. What a punishment, huh? he basically looked like a giant bird or something. I don't know. And not only that, it looks like it was in public. Nebuchadnezzar's punishment. Nebuchadnezzar had time to reflect though, and he realized it wasn't only about him. He got his self-image in check, and he realized that he couldn't do anything unless God allowed him to do it, and that the kingdom was not made by him, but the kingdom was made by God. And if we read I guess Nebuchadnezzar didn't know John 1:3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And also Genesis 1:1, that's an easy one. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It wasn't King Nebuchadnezzar. He forgot about those things. But let's see how King Nebuchadnezzar sees the light. Look at verse number 34 there. It says, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honor him, and that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is for generation to generation, and all inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stand his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And the same thing, and at the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and my brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Look at this 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt the honor and honor the king of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. And get a blessing from that. I looked up that word abase. I didn't know what that meant. And it basically means to humble yourselves, or to subdue yourselves, or to be put down. Look at how far Nebuchadnezzar had to go before he saw the light. It's amazing what we do, what we have to do before we see the light. One of the blessings was that not only did God restore his kingdom, but if you look in verse number 36, he added to it. He added excellent majesty to it. And we serve an awesome God, I'll tell you. I'll tell you right now, we serve an awesome God, and there is no God like the God that we serve. and I praise that. You know, that's, you know, we so far we looked at King Nebuchadnezzar. He had a self-image problem. We looked at Manasseh. He had a sovereign problem, didn't understand how holy God was. Let's look at another one. Let's look at Genesis chapter 4. Now, the first two, they made wise decisions, but let's look at one that didn't make such a wise decision. You probably know the story of Cain and Abel. And if we look here on chapter 4, we'll start at, let's start at verse number 2. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. You know, you see that he got mad. He got mad at his brother. He got mad. He probably got mad at the Lord. He didn't know, you know, how come mine wasn't taken and his was taken. This is also like a good picture of salvation. You know, if we keep going a little bit further, we see what the decision is, what the second chance is. Look at verse number 7. Look on number 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? And look 7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. That's Cain's second chance right there. You know, what's he going to do with it? We know what he does with it, but that's his second chance. And you know, many times when we witness to the people in the streets and in the public, it's the same thing. They don't want to hear, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And they don't want to hear, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They don't want to hear these things. They don't want to hear that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This part is a little touching to me because I just lost my father-in-law, but it kind of fits into the story because 3 months ago I invited a brother from the church to come over that speaks fluent Spanish, and my father-in-law, a little bit of a language barrier with him. And the brother came over and he sat down with him and he shared the gospel with him, and it was such a blessing, you know, because we didn't get an answer. We didn't know. But the blessing is that at least he got to hear the gospel. And I just pray that he made that decision. You know, Cain made a decision. Cain made a decision. I hope my father-in-law made a decision also. And if we look at here, we can look at verse number 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up again, Abel, his brother, and slew him. So that was Cain's decision. Let's look at Mark chapter 14. Let's look at Peter. Peter had a second chance to take a stand. We know the story. Peter denies the Lord. Let's start at verse number 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand, and I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after that they stood by and said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Peter denies the Lord here, and we know the story. And there's one little added thing on. Let's go to Luke real quick. Luke chapter 22. This is a little added thing. Same story, but it doesn't say this in Mark. If you look in Luke chapter 22, if you look at verse number 61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord. You know, that's interesting right there. Peter denied him to his face. Peter denied him as the Lord looked at him. You know, Peter denies the Lord as he's looking at him. Wow. Here he is. The Lord's getting ready to take the cross, and as he's looking at you, you deny him. Woo. Wow. But you know what? Peter's given a second chance. We're going to look at that. You know, that's amazing. Not only did he deny him, but it says he denied him cursing and swearing. What a testimony, huh? It says, but Peter didn't take a stand there, that's for sure. Let's look at his second chance here. Let's go to Mark 16. Let's go back to Mark. If we see here, if you look at it, says in verse number 6, it says, and he saith unto them, be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. If we go down to verse number 7, I'm sorry. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye seek him, as he said unto you. You know, Peter's probably saying, and me? No, he's probably looking over his shoulder. Not me. I just denied him three times. And not only did I deny him, but I denied him to his face. But meanwhile, Peter's included in there. He must have been in shock right there. This is Peter's second chance. Peter saw the look on Jesus' face. He knew the disappointment in Jesus. And still, Jesus still gave him a second chance. Let's look what Peter does with his second chance. Don't forget, Peter went cursing and denying, cursing, swearing, and denying. Let's look at Acts chapter 1. Let's see what he does with his second chance. Verse number 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of his disciples. Let me read that again. Peter stood up in the midst of his disciples. Oh, now he's starting to take a stand here. He stood up. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. First he stands up, then he's speaking. Peter's getting a little bit bolder. Let's go to Acts chapter 4, verse number 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people, and the elders of Israel. Okay, he starts in verse number 9. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before the hall. Peter's bold now. He gained boldness. Praise God. And if You see, now we can see the boldness that Peter's showing. That's amazing. He denied him. Not only denied him, but he denied him swearing and cursing. And now he's taking a stand. Peter's using his second chance wisely, huh? Amen. Let's look at another one here. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now this is a story of David's great sin here, and just to skip a little bit of it for the sake of the little kids here, David basically falls in love with Bathsheba, but there's a problem. Bathsheba is already married to Uriah, and basically David doesn't care, and he looks, he covets, and he takes, and not only does he do that, but he also, well, let's pick it up on verse chapter 2 Samuel 11:15. Got to get there too. It says, and he wrote a letter saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire from him, that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew the valiant men were. Basically, David's here. He's setting him up. He set up Uriah. He said he wanted his wife, and he put Uriah, he sent Joab to put Uriah right in the front of the battle. He set him up to die. And if we continue reading, you know, not only does he set him up, not only does he kill Uriah, not only does he, but also he has like no remorse for what he's done. Look at verse number 26. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. Verse 27. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife. As soon as the mourning's over, he's already banging down the door. You know, what kind of remorse is that? You know, I'll tell you. David was in trouble. But if you look at the end of that verse, it says, but the thing that David has done displeased the Lord. David displeased the Lord, and he's going to be punished. Let's look what the Lord does. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, the Lord sends Nathan, a prophet. It says, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in the city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, and he lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto a rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come to unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Basically, this man came and he took advantage of this one little ewe lamb. He took that ewe lamb. He took advantage of it. And if you look at verse 5, it says, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb's fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. If you skip down to verse 9, it said, verse 7, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Nathan was using this to tell him that he's the one that did this. Okay? And thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And verse number 9, wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord, to do evil in the sight, and hath killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hath taken his wife to be thy wife, and hath slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. God's not happy there. David's in trouble. And let's look at his punishment. Verse number 11. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of out of thine house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with the wives in the sight of the sun. You know, basically, David, not only did he take the man's wife, he had him killed, he had no remorse, and you know, all these things, they kindled the Lord's anger, and David was punished. And but you know what? God's going to give him a second chance. What a God, huh? Whew. What a God. You know, it looks, and you see in verse number 13, it says, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. You know, we have a merciful God. His mercy endureth forever, the Bible says. And, you know, it doesn't mean that we could go and sin on and on and on and on, but you know what? Wow, I see these, I read this story and I was like, I can't believe all the things that David did, and God gave him mercy. Also in verse number 24, now David shows the remorse. Now David sees the other side. Now he makes the decision to change his ways. Look at number 24. And David comforted Bathsheba his wife. Okay, so he basically, now it's time to change. You know, so let's look at another one. The next one is a little bit familiar. I mean, it's the story of Jonah. We don't have to go through all of it, but we know the story. God tells Jonah basically to go down to Nineveh, Jonah doesn't like Nineveh. So he decides, I'm going to go down to Tarshish, okay? I'm going to do my thing, and not what God's thing. And that's the problem. But you know what? God gives Jonah two chances, because he spit him out of the whale because he was bait food. He was fish food. So he spit him out of the whale. But also, if we pick it up in verse number, chapter 3, verse number 1, and it says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, so that was the second time. That was the chance. That was, okay. That was the second chance. That was the second chance. And we know what he did. And he used it wisely. Jonah's first problem was he didn't want to speak for the Lord. But meanwhile, he changed his ways. And he, not only did he speak for the Lord, he was a good witness for the Lord. Many, many times that's the way we are too. How many opportunities do we miss? You know, oh, I don't want to give that person a track. Oh, I don't want to give this person, talk to this person now. I'll talk to him tomorrow. You know, I'll talk to him the next day. I'll talk to him the next day, and then the next day we're reading about him. That's the sad part. You know, we can't miss the opportunity. We can't be like Jonah. You know, God tells you to go speak to somebody, go speak to him, because God wants to use you. God wants to use me. You know. As menial as that sounds, I can't believe he wants to use me, but you know, he wants to use us. So we, you know, that's a good example. We can't be like Jonah, do our own thing, and forget God, what God has in store. Let's look at one more, okay? John Mark. This is I kind of got a blessing from this one. Let's go to Acts chapter 12. Now, John Mark, there's not too much in the Bible about him, but we can see little bits and pieces here. In verse number 12, Acts 12, verse number 12, and when he has considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So, also, if you go down to verse number 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. This is John Mark's opportunity to serve God. Let's see what he does with it. He's with Apostle Paul, and he's with Barnabas, and they're ready to go on a journey. And this is this is what he does with it. Okay, let's go to chapter 14, verse 19. A lot of verses, huh? God gave us this book for a reason, right? We got to use it. Verse number 19. And they came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Okay? Imagine being there. This is his first journey, and he's seeing Paul stoned. Look at verse number 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and that had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconia and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. This is his first trip, and this is what he sees. So right away he's probably ready to back out the back door and let's get out of here. You know, I can't believe this. They're hitting him in the head, but Apostle Paul says, "Don't worry, they hit me in the head. It's all right. But if I'm going to serve God, I'm going to suffer much tribulation, and that's going to happen." And they go back and they actually try to exhort. They exhort them. Let's go to Acts 15:36. And the same day, after Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. So basically, John Mark, he quit on them there. You know, you see that in verse number 38, he quit. Verse 39, it says, "And the contention was so sharp between them, and they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God." So not only did they split up, he left at one shot, he quit, John Mark quit, but also with this little spat that they had here, they parted ways. You know, they broke ways. John Mark's going to get a second chance. He's going to get a second chance to serve God. Let's see what he does with it. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we pick it up in verse number 10. "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved his present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Okay, so he changed his ways. Now he's profitable for the ministry. Now he gets that second chance to serve God. Now he can reprove himself. You know, we read tonight about seven different people in the Bible. Manasseh, who put other gods before his God, didn't realize how holy that our God is. Nebuchadnezzar, who had a self-image problem. Cain, who basically turned from salvation and turned from doing what was right. Jonah, who failed to speak for God. Peter, who failed to take a stand for God. David, who was failed to do right or to be sanctified by God. And John Mark, who failed to serve God. And as I was going through the study here, I looked at myself in this picture, and many of these I'm part of also. And I hope to God that through this message, you know, you and I both can just take it with us and maybe just apply this to our hearts, where we could change our ways also. You know. God bless you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I can only thank you that this message was from you, Father, and that you calmed my spirit and you You let me deliver this message. I thank you for that, Father. I pray, Father, that for the people in the Philippines, Lord, and in Mexico, Lord, I pray, Father, that everything's going well. I continue to pray for my family, Lord. I thank you for that, Father. And I pray, Father, that you get them home safely, that we could be together and just love one another and help my mother-in-law out deal with this problem. Thank you for the message. I pray, Father, that you are honored and you are glorified through this message. And I pray, Father, for Journey Mercies as we depart tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.